Father, it's wonderful to be in your presence again this morning, gathered together to come and sit at your feet, as it were, like Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. And the Lord said, you said to her that she's chosen the good part and it will not be taken away from her. And we pray that as your word comes forth this morning, we will choose the good part. And indeed, it will not be taken away from us. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Lord, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as we speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure from your throne to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word, Lord God, this word, with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving all the blessings mentioned therein in their individual life, agreed individually and said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to continue our study in God's word. This is one of the most important books in the Bible. Every book in the Bible is important. The more I study the Bible, I come to see it's one whole document, really. So you can't really do without, you know. But there's some things that are a little bit more strategic than others. And First John is one of those because it is what I call a perfection epistle. And we have instructions written therein that tell us to perfect the love of God. You will find about the love of God in other places, but it is only here you get detail about perfecting the love of God. And and of course, God will not put it in his word if it's not possible and if he doesn't intend for us to do it. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 12, and in that portion of scripture from verses 6 through 12, we see the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John telling us that when we get born again, we're born by the agency of the blood of Jesus, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That event is an eternal event. It has great significance, particularly for the individual that is involved, but also it is recorded both in heaven and on the earth. In heaven, three people bear record: the Father, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Holy Spirit. And it also bears witness on earth. On earth, there's a witness that is borne by the blood of Jesus. How many people know that the blood of Jesus talks? Hello, somebody. Oh, yes, the Bible says he speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. So when you get born again, the blood of Jesus says he's born again. It speaks, hallelujah, bears witness to your new birth, the water, the life of God that is given to you, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that shows the Holy Spirit is in two places, you know. And let me just hit this running, and, you know, there are things we've taught over the years, but it's come to my mind. You have to understand, everybody say, the person of the Holy Spirit. Then say, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then say, the person of God the Father. Then say, the presence of God the Father. Then say, the person of the Lord Jesus. Then say, the presence of the Lord Jesus. God revealed this to me many years ago with better clarity than I had had it taught to me or understood prior to that time. And when you begin to understand God's omnipotence, you begin to understand that God is a person. He's a person. You know, he has a definite head shape. Like, hello, Jesus said, you have not seen his shape. God is not a cloud. You know, he's not wind. He's not fire. Now, he releases wind. He releases fire. He can manifest his presence in a cloud, but that's not who he is. What he is a person. And you and I are made in his image and likeness. Now, watch this. At any point in time, you know, the persons of the Godhead are in a specific place. However, because they are omnipresent, their presence is everywhere, every time. Difficult for the human mind to grasp. But you know, while I don't want to get off, but it's coming to me, so I'll just share it. In physics, it was discovered. We didn't make anything. We only discover what God put there. We're not that smart. Don't your neighbor say we're not that smart. God's much smarter than us. Okay. So not only Albert Einstein and a few other guys, French guy called de Broglie and some other guys, you know, stumbled upon this truth that matter or things have a wave nature and they have a particle nature. It's called wave-particle duality. Yeah, they got it from God. God's a particle, a person. Then he's a wave. He's everywhere. Scientists just stumble upon that. That's why you find that reality in nature. Even if something is here, there is a probability that its presence can be a little bit here or a little bit there. And you can actually work it out. But that's not, we're not doing physics right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I just want to show you the Bible says the invisible things of him, they're clearly seen, being understood are the things that are made. Now to get back to my point, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, his person as at today is on the earth. Of course, his presence is everywhere. That is why if you go to the book of Revelation and you look at the throne of God, you don't see the person of the Holy Spirit. You just see seven lamps, which are symbolic of his presence. But the actual person is on earth. He is the Lord, he is the resident Lord on the earth in this dispensation. All three of them have had their missionary ministry on the earth. In the Old Testament, it was God the Father. His person was here. His presence was everywhere. Then, in the interim, the Lord Jesus, he just came for 33 years. His person was here. His presence was everywhere. But that presence was stripped from him. And it was kept in the custody of the other two persons of the Godhead during those 33 years so he could operate as a man. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and took residence on the earth. And he's still here. His presence, of course, his presence is in heaven. And because, again, a little bit of physics, because God moves faster than light. You know, the light we talk about is our own light. Hello? So when Albert Einstein, you know, and relativity, and we say nothing moves faster than light, it's true. Physical. That's physical light. But there are other levels of light. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible talks about the heavens of heavens. Amen. And you know, God is light. You know, even in our own... Let's go back to the book of Genesis. You'll find that if you go to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. That's billions of years. We don't know how long it is. Then, and the earth became without form and void. Only God knows how long that took. And then the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Only God knows how long that took. And then God said, that's the one we can start counting from. Are you listening to me? Oh yeah, that explains all the evidence of the age of the earth that is so long. But that's not my point. And the Bible says, and God said, let there be light.
Wait a minute. Then you go down a few verses and then you get to chapter, you get to about verse 5, you know, the fourth day. I don't remember. And then the Bible says, and God made two great lights, one to rule in the day and one to rule in the night, you know. And then there was light and darkness. But there was light before, so it's not the same light. One was a spiritual light, the other was a physical light. So it's the physical light that moves at 3 times 10 to the power 8 meters per second, you know, whatever that means, you know. You know, it's, we used to do it in miles. I've forgotten the, because I think in SI units. I don't think in the old units anymore, but it's some very large number, you know. But that's the physical light. But God moves, because God is light, and he has other aspects of light inside him that are superior to the physical light. I'm about to explain omnipresence to you. What has happened is that God can move far faster than the speed of light. That's what I call the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is a realm that operates at a higher energy than the physical light. And so it creates, it controls, you know, everything in the physical. So God can be here now. And you're seeing him and you're talking to him. Hello? And he can move within a nanosecond, go to heaven, do some stuff for about 3 months, come back, and you're still talking here to him. Because there's time dilation. Your time here, your time there is completely different. That's how he can be everywhere. So don't try and mess with God. Praise the Lord. You know, that's why there is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. Before you can think it, God has already solved it. He knows he says he understood my thought afar off. That's why rebellion is the stupidest thing you can do. There's no way you can win. You're talking about somebody who knows the end from the beginning, who knows everything. He knows your thought before you think it. So he already has a plan to thwart your thought before your thought comes. Just to have a small inkling of the person we're dealing with and why we should, you know. So, 3 bear record in heaven. That's how we got off on that. All right, the Holy Spirit on earth, he's in heaven. So there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Word, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. And then there are 3 that bear record on the earth, the blood, the water, and the same Holy Spirit. So he's here, but he's also there. So he participates in activities there all the time. He's always coming and going. The other day I was talking to us about, you know, the 21st century missionary work we're going to be doing in this church. There's going to be a lot of coming and going. Remember, Paul's home church was in Antioch. Okay? So they would go and then they would come back. Then they would go, then they would come back. Well, we're going to be doing that, you know. Some of you are going to go to Afghanistan. I don't know why I like Afghanistan so much. Some people said amen. Some people said, oh me. And some people said nothing. Praise the Lord. No, they're afraid. Don't worry. If you're afraid, we won't send you. We don't want a casualty on our hands. Amen. You know, in the Bible says when they're going to war, if there's anybody who's afraid, say, let him go back. We only want guys who've learned how to perfect the law of God and have cast out fear that can go with us. We're not going to take you anywhere when we're going to start crying, you know. We don't have time. We've got work to do. We can't start looking after crybabies. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? Okay. And so, we're going to have a lot of coming and going. There's going to be a lot of coming and going. Well, the presence of the Godhead were just like that too. They were here on earth, but there was a lot of coming and going to heaven. Coming and going. They'll go, come back. You know, continue whatever ministry there is. If you go and read, oh my God, if you go and read Ezekiel chapter 8, no, chapter 1, you see the person of the Holy Spirit. You see him. That time, this was in the Old Testament. He wasn't resident here, but he was always visiting this place. Are you listening to me? And he had a mobile throne. Oh, you need to see that chariot. Lord have mercy. The Bible says wheels with eyes within and without. It was carried by four beasts. Amen. They had eyes. They have eyes here. They have eyes here. They have eyes here. They have eyes here. They have 360 degrees vision. You can't come near that throne. Cherubims. Hallelujah. Amen. Then they carried God's throne. You know, they were like pillars. This side is a lion. This side is an eagle. This side is an ox. And then there's the face of a man. They had four faces. Are you following? And, you know, each of them, there's one here. He has four sides. There's another one here. Four sides. There's another one over there. Further. And then they were carrying a throne. The Holy Spirit sits on that throne. Then they just move. All over the place. You know, wheels of fire. And you see them. So Ezekiel was only privileged to open his eyes to see what's happening all the time. All the time. God's always, you know, God, that's why he says, you know, he has a chariot of fire. That's the only way you can understand it. So, you know, so God's always moving. You know, so, but he's resident. The point is, the person of the Holy Spirit is resident on the earth. But he goes to heaven all the time, comes back, you know. Hey, Lord, folks, there's so much God is doing. You and I have no idea about. He only just shares a little bit of it with us. Are you listening to me? He's in charge of the entire universe. Do you know how many billions of planets and stars and galaxies there are? Only God knows what God is doing. Literally. Literally. He just shares some of it with us, you know, so we can enjoy a little bit of it with him. Amen. So he's on earth and he bears witness on earth. So when you got born again, there's a record. We looked at this last time. In the Lamb's Book of Life. And then there's another book of life, which is the book of life, which everybody's name is there. And then, you know, when you do get born again, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your name is retained in the original book of life. So when this is and such, there's a search that's going to be made. And then they make, you know, the Bible says a matter of two or three witnesses. So you got a witness here and you got a witness there. Now, if you don't get born again, your name is blotted out of the book of life. And then when the search is made, they can't find your name anywhere. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Okay, so these three are one. Okay? Okay, now, it says, if we receive the witness of man, we also saw that. You know, when you get born again, you have the witness inside yourself. And don't deny it. Now, you could. That's why I said you can call God a liar. You could because you don't want to continue in the faith. Simply because you want to go back to your sin. Jesus said this in a different way, but it's the same truth. He said, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's why people get born again and backslide. Hello? Oh, yeah, it happens. Now, it's not the will of God, but it does happen. It is possible. You know? So you've been born again, you know, and then you deny the witness that you have, you know. And then you say, oh, no, it was just psychology or, I mean, I can tell from my own personal testimony, you know. Looking back over the years now, I had a brush with God three times. And I thank God the third time I listened. My first brush with God was in secondary school. I was about 13 or 14 years old. When I look back now, I actually got born again. It's just that, you know, I didn't understand. And it's like a woman who gets pregnant and then she loses the pregnancy. That's what happened to me. I started reading this book, Daily Power. How many of you remember Daily Power? It's 1972. I was 13 years old. You know, and I was very, you know, I was in CMS. I was in the boarding house, and that was the year God opened a lot of things to me. When I look back now, I now know what happened. I got born again and then kind of backslid, but it affected my mind, the light of life. That was when I went from being average to to the top of my class. Things like physics and mathematics. I remember crying on my bed and saying, God, please teach me this thing. And it was like a light opened up. I wasn't bad before, but I went from, you know, slightly above average to, you know, to being, I just understood, I just knew things. Now I know it was the light of life. Then I didn't understand it, you know, although I knew deep down inside that it was God. But I didn't, you know, of course nobody taught us about light of life, eternal, no, but we didn't know all of, we didn't understand all of those things, you know. But I just knew inside that this was God who was dealing with me, you know. And I became, you know, I would know how to do things. I would just know. I was 14 years old, 13, going to 14 years old. I went to go and buy GCE London syllabus. You know, I finished the whole syllabus in 6 months. 6 months, because, you know, that time, Pastor G, that's when they changed from January to June. Your set was the first set, the 73. Our set was 74, you know. And I had this wisdom. I don't know. Nobody taught me. But when I know now it was God, you know, I bought the syllabus, chemistry, physics, maths, additional mathematics. And the thing was so much. It was so large. And they hadn't taught us all these things in class. And something just told me, said, don't be bothered. Don't calm down. Calm down. Now, break it down into bits and pieces. So I broke it down. You know, there's geometry, there's trigonometry, there's arithmetic. And I got past question paper, still trying to read everything. And this question is going to come out from here. Master this one. Master that one. Master this one. Master this one. You know, nobody taught me. You know, I just knew how to study. Instead of spending so much energy and dissipating it, I just knew how to be, you know. I did the same in chemistry. I did the same in biology. I did the same in physics. I did the same in, you know, the different something. I just knew. I would just know, don't waste time on that. Do this. Go and get the past question paper. Study the last 10 years. And look at the pattern. Then you can see that this is not likely to, you know. And say, read everything on the surface and then zero in on these ones. Nobody was giving me what they do for the UI, life for students now. What do they call them? Drills. Nobody. But you know what? I used to drill myself. I'll close the book. And I'll set myself and I'll see if I can finish it in 45 minutes. 1.5 hours. When I can't, I'll find out why I didn't. God taught me. It's the truth. My second brush with the Lord was in 1975. I was in UI. I was in my prelim year. I had SU, you know, Christian friends. And they talked to me. They showed a movie in Independence Hall. I still remember. You know, that's why I know there was a brush. It was in Independence Hall. It was by T.L. Osborne. It was called Filipino Passion. And then my friend gave me this book, you know, Nicky Cruz, The Cross and the Switchblade. I can never forget it. I read that book. I said, this thing must be true. You know, and I kind of made a commitment in the night. When I woke up the next morning, it's a true story. I went out. I saw the SU. I said, I can't do this. I said, me, I can't do this. All these, you know, drab looking people. It's not for me. And that's how I walked away from it. And then, youth corps. I was in youth corps, and, you know, and then Imperial College. Then I made a final commitment. I think I had better understanding then. I had matured, you know, and God just had mercy on me. And I'm sure that's not unique to me. I'm sure everybody's had that kind of experience at one time or the other, you know. But the important thing is, when you get born again, the witness is inside you, you know. You can deny it, but you shouldn't. And so he says, he that hath the Son hath life. When you receive eternal life, when you get born again, that's what you receive. Eternal life, these scriptures are very clear. Eternal life is not something we get when we get to heaven. That's why I said, he that hath the Son. He didn't say will have. He said hath. Present tense. Eternal life is the nature of God. It's the thing that is inside God that makes God God. It is where God gets his light, his wisdom. God gets his power, God gets his compassion. Everything that makes God God is inside eternal life. So instead of God giving you wisdom and giving you power, he just gives you the whole thing. He gives you eternal life. And from that eternal life, you can create anything that you need to make you like God. Whew. Hallelujah. According as his divine power. Pastor Kuni was teaching us yesterday that God has given us. Those scriptures are unbelievable, but they are true. Because it's in the word of God. According as his divine power hath past tense, given unto us all things that pertain unto Zoe and godlikeness. Through the knowledge of him, that's through Jesus Christ, that called us to glory and virtue. As a Christian, that's what you're called to. You're called to grow and manifest the glory of God. Because he's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It is a tragedy, Pastor G, that Christians don't take these things seriously. You just play religion and play church. Look at that. No wonder why Peter called, he said, exceeding great and precious. You know, in those days, they didn't have as much vocabulary as we have today. And the knowledge has increased today. So they had to put it in words that they could try to comprehend. So the only way he could explain was exceeding great and precious. And it's those processes that people have despised. Life scriptures. Don't be Jesus' name, I have life. You see them laughing at you. The thing that was given to us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature. You know, they said this of the guys in the Old Testament, and we've repeated it in the New. He said they despise the pleasant land. The church has despised the pleasant, the promised land of the perfection, the fullness of Christ, that by these you might become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, I can never forget when I began to come out here, I took them seriously. I said, wow, if this thing is true, man, I'm looking at a Superman here. All the things in comics and science fiction, they pale respect to the reality that's inside Christ. You know, we read about Spider-Man and Superman and all the, you know, Captain America and all that. All that is fiction. That's why we call it fantasy. Fantasy. They are unrealistic. But this one is real. God. I said ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. That's what we inherited in Christ. Not cars. Not houses. All those are just a bite. We can create those with who we are in Christ. Let's get back to, let's do our Bible study. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 13. Let's just do Bible study for this morning. These things. Now, this is John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. How many of you believe on the name of the Son of God? Give me a wave offering. Now, don't be shy about putting up that hand. You better put it up properly because they're checking in heaven. Amen. Amen. Oh, how many people know that we have angels in this service? And they're checking everything. They're looking at everything. And the guy who is not waving, is that one is not waving. Praise the Lord. Okay. Okay. Now, it's not a punishment. It's not a punishment. Now, keep waving. You know. So, how many people here believe on the name of the Son of God? Let's see that wave. Okay. All right, so you can put your hand down. Don't your neighbor say he's talking to you and I. that you may know. Not think so. Not hope so. Know so. That you have what? Eternal life. It's not something you're going to get when you get to heaven. Folks, if you don't get eternal life here, you're not going to heaven. In our language, that means may God help us to understand it. The visa that they are going to use to accept you into heaven is eternal life in your spirit. And when you get to the gate, if you get to the gate, if there is no Zoe, they're going to scan you. The technology is superior to man's own. You don't have to present any paper or anything like that. You know, they will scan your spirit. If eternal life is there, it will say entry permitted. If eternal life is not there, they say, what's he doing here? Angels grab him and cast him into. It's the truth. I said it in a joking way, but it's the truth. You have eternal life. You're not going to get eternal life. You have eternal life. Now, with that eternal life, you will now live eternally with God. But eternal life is not living eternally with God. Eternal life is a substance that makes God God. That will now produce the experience of living eternally with God. But the man ain't done yet. And that you may believe. On the name of the Son of God. But I thought I already believed. Hallelujah. This is why we need to read the Bible carefully. Yes, and read it with sense. Amen. And honesty. It means he's telling us that we must continue to use eternal life to continue to receive, use the name of Jesus to continue to receive eternal life. In other words, eternal life is received in measures. In other words, you know, even though I have eternal life now, I still have to get more eternal life. That's why I said that you may believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ, on the name of the Son of God. You believe. He knows you believe. He knows you already have eternal life. But he said, don't stop there. John 20, 31. John chapter 20, look at verse 31. 31, not 3. God have mercy on you. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, look at it, present continuous, ye might have eternal life through his name. That's why we go in Jesus' name, we have life. It's not Olubi's doctrine. In Jesus' name, we have life. Every time I say that, I receive eternal life. But it's just a measure. So I'm supposed to receive measure after measure after measure. And the eternal life I receive should keep increasing to cause me to grow up into him in all things. That's a thing of many years. But that's what he was supposed to do. That's why he said that statement in, let's go back to 1 John, verse 13. That you may believe. You already have eternal life, but he wants you to have more of it through the same way you got it the first time. Believing on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yes. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, life is one thing. More abundance is a different thing. Now, more abundance is where it takes us into the measure, spirit without measure. Where I now have life, I have it not only in my spirit, I have it in my soul, I have it in my body. I even use it to perfume the air around me. Amen. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The very atmosphere around you can be infused with the life and the power of God. A force field of life. Then you carry it around with you. The presence of God. You carry it with you. Everywhere you go, it's following you. Amen. You know, you have people always panicking about this and that. You know, if you are there, they are blessed. Amen. You know, nothing is safe anymore. You know, all these planes are coming down. You know, this one that, you know, the guy didn't. The autopilot did not work properly and all that. You know, but once you are inside that plane, the plane is safe. Because you carried heaven inside with you. Yeah. Let me say another one, another prayer. I won't say it in Yoruba, I'll say it in English. May God help us to believe it. Amen. Because many people don't believe. You know, they all keep looking at this man's mouth sweet. He said they despise the pleasant land. He said they could not enter in because of unbelief. That was the problem with the children of Israel. They couldn't, they didn't believe. He said, this is a land milk flowing with milk and honey. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. They even wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine? You know, but the same thing is happening today. Many Christians don't. All these things I'm talking about. That's why they've watered down Christianity to be used for success and prosperity. They can understand that one. God can bless me. God can give me success. But perfection, become like God, and all of that. Leave all that one, you know. At least this one we can get. Let's get this one. And it has caused them to miss their destiny. Because they're now focusing on what is not the goal of God. And it's unbelief that has caused it. Because they cannot believe what God has promised, they now change the goalpost to what they like. But what's the difference between you and an unbeliever who has all the things you are believing for and they have more? Somebody sent me something. I sent it to the pastors. They did an analysis of the richest pastors in the world. I actually checked it out to make sure if it was factual or not. It's all on the internet. I'm not going to mention any names because I don't use people's names to preach. They mention, you know, some of the richest ones are in Nigeria. They're even richer than the ones in America. True. Okay. So they did a checklist of, and then they looked at the Catholic Church, they looked at the Anglican Church. They did an analysis, you know, like an approximation of the value of our assets. I think Catholic Church is 40 billion. The Anglican Church was 30 something billion. I'm talking about USD. You know, billion, you know. Then, you know, we these Pentecostals and, you know, we don't really have much more. You know, I've said this before when I've been preaching. Only the other time I didn't have my facts. I didn't have any figures. You know, but I just knew it by wisdom and understanding that God gave me. You know, we don't have money. So the Catholic Church is 40. The Anglican Church is 30 something billion. Then we Penty rascals. I could not, you know, I had to crack that joke, you know, we don't really have much money, you know. I think the richest of us is about 150 million, not billion, million, USD, personal. Then maybe there are churches and everything, maybe 1 billion, maybe 2 billion, maybe 3, you know, I doubt. I'm talking about USD, you know. So if you now put all of us together, Catholic, Anglican, Protestant, Pentecostal, and put all of us together. Put all of us together. We're not up to 100 billion. Bill Gates has money than all of us. And if you now put Bill Gates and the guy who has Amazon, if you put them together, they can buy the whole church. And you're trying to be like that. Something is wrong. For the Bible says we will be head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. The reason why we have not reached our potential is because we've moved the goalpost. Instead of focusing on growing into the fullness of Christ, we're focusing on trying to get money. And when we try and get money, the money we get is much smaller than what we could have got because our soul has not yet prospered to that level. It's a sobering fact. And it's a fact. But it's going to change. Because some of us have got proper understanding. We know that once you get to the fullness of Christ, and you have spiritual measure, you have the ability of the mind of Christ, man, creating wealth is no problem. Creating wealth. You create wealth. You create it by the knowledge of witty inventions. You create wealth. The next 1 or 2 decades, that's about 10 or 20 years, is going to see a great move of the Spirit and a great creation of wealth. And the church will now move from this mediocre position to become the most powerful financial institution on the earth. It says, you will lend to nations, you will not borrow. We'll be the richest people on the planet. That's the plan of God. But we'll have the character to handle it. And the money will not be used for stupid things like we're doing at the moment. It's going to be used for missions. Of course, missions buy private place. They're not wrong by buying private place. You see, all those things are not wrong if you're using them for the right things. They are wrong if you're using for the loss of the flesh and the pride of life. Oh. Verse 14. Oh, God help me. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will. No, He didn't say His word. He said His will. We're going to get to the word in a minute. He heareth us. Verse 15, and that's where we're going to stop today. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask. That's a blank check right there. We know. Again, we don't think so. I'm going to show you in a minute how we're going to do that. We know. We what? Know. That we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Let me explain what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle John. He's talked about believing on the name of Son Jesus Christ, then using it to get eternal life. Now he begins to say, look, this is the thought pattern. Because you have this name of Jesus, you have this identification with Him. And He's your Lord. And you and Him have become one in the Spirit. That this gives you confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Why? Because I come in the name of Jesus. You see, you cannot disconnect that thought of the name of Jesus on top from this. It flows. Is this clear? That's why, to corroborate, in John, Big John, now this little John. John said, you know, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't it? It's in John 14. It's in John 16. You know, if you ask anything according to... Quickly go to John, Big John. John chapter 16, verse 23. And then John chapter 14, I think it's 14. 14, 14, yeah. And at that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, if you ask in my name, He will give it you. Amen? So you can see the connection there is the name. Can you see that? The name. If you ask in my name. So that's why I said that. And this is the confidence. Now, let's quickly. This is a 5-minute faith lesson. Praise the Lord. You know, when you ask God for something according to His will, but His will is revealed in His word. A man does not say one thing and will another. God is honest. Do you understand? How do I know healing is His will? Because He said so. By His stripes, you were healed. How do I know prosperity is His will? Because He said so. Are you listening to me? For this, Jesus became poor that you might be rich. So, I know healing is God's will. I know prosperity is God's will. I know protection is God's will. With long life will I satisfy you. Hello? He's giving His angels charge over you. They're keeping always, you know. The 1,000 will fall at your right hand. 10,000 at your left hand. It will not come near thee. You know, I will keep you from the terror that flieth at night. And the one that goes in the daytime. You know, I'm just, you know. And so on and so forth. So we all know that was all these things are His will. So we know that if we pray according to His word, His will, as revealed in His word, we have whatever we ask. Now, the will of God now becomes specific. And I thank God, the Good Morning Jesus, you know, give the Good Morning Jesus guys a clap offering. Amen. They're doing a great job. And they brought out something just recently, you know, for the end of the year, and said, you know, find out. And I like it. They didn't say, just say, pray. They said, go and find out what the will of God is, and then bring it to the prayer requests, and they're going to pray about it collectively, the collective anointing, to get your answer. That's very important. So we want to find out what is the will of God. You know, now, how does that, how, I just use the illustration, I've used it to preach over the years. For instance, the will of God is that God will supply all of my need, isn't it? Now, let's say I need a car. Okay? Say I need a car. You understand? So, the will of God is to supply the car. But there are different kinds of cars. There's a Volkswagen Beetle. I understand they're phasing it out. You know? Yes. There's Keke Napep. Did I get it? Is it Keke Napep? I always laugh at the way Nigerians give names to these things. It's a car. It's a vehicle. An evolution of a car. A car is a vehicle that takes you from point A to point B. It's a car. Amen. It may be a three-legged car, but it's a car. Are you listening to me? No. You know, the point is this. You now have different kinds of cars. Of course, you got a Jaguar. And then you got a Maserati. Let's get a little bit exotic. Amen. All right. You know, they're all cars. Okay. But which is the will of God for you now? That's where the will of God comes in. So even though the promises of the Bible are general, you now have to specify. That's where you now have to have conversation with the Holy Spirit to find out what is the will of God for you now. When I was a young man, when I just came back from England, I was 23, 24 years old. My mom bought me a Volkswagen, brand new, spanking new. Amen. If I was believing God for a G-Wagon, then I wouldn't have got it. Because it would not have been the will of God. But here I am, 40 years later, I have a G-Wagon. Now, that's where the will of God comes in. You don't just pray, you know, and then there's one of the things the faith thing, you know, helps us misunderstand. You know, that you can just, I know he said whatsoever. But that's why he qualified it according to his will. It's a legal document. Thank you, Kunle. That's why he said whatsoever according to his will. So the whatsoever is qualified. He said, you know, people say, oh, you know, Mark 11:24. Quickly give it to me. It's a great faith scripture. Amen. And I'm going to tie it to this and close. You know, and this is what it says. God, I know it by heart. Amen. Whatsoever we ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whatsoever. Now, if you take Mark 11:24 in isolation, you get into a problem. You must read it in conjunction with this 1 John. So, you know, what things soever you desire, it has to be, although it's not in Mark 11:24, but it's there because it's in this other scripture, according to his will, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, there are some things that are always the will of God. Always. Do you understand? You know, receiving eternal life, growing up spiritually, it's always the will of God. Those words, you can pray those words, you are certain. When we have the problem with the will of God is when it comes to material things. So what I did as a young Christian was I said, look, these ones I'm not sure of. Let me zero in on the ones I'm sure of. And as I get answered prayer to those ones, then my faith got stronger. Rather than trying to find out whether the will of God, you know, and then I now discovered that if I now seek first the kingdom is always the will of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those ones are always the will of God. I don't have to check those ones. Amen. And I discovered that if I pray for those ones and I get the kingdom, then these other things will be added even without me asking. Amen. Even without me asking. I said, okay, I got a handle on this thing now. So instead of me worrying whether, you know, I should get a Datsun 280Z, hallelujah. you know, or, you know, I should start believing God for a twin engine airplane, you know, a customized Chrysler, you know, and all of those things. I said, don't let me get off on that. There's another beautiful scripture. I said in Psalm 37. It said, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you desires of thy heart. But you see, he can't give you desire of your heart if you're not delighting in him. You see, God has locked the whole thing up legally. Thank you, Prof, for your safety. It's not because he wants to deny you. God wants to give us everything. But, you know, there are certain things we cannot handle at certain levels of our spirituality. So that's why I say prosper even as your soul prospers. So when you want to get something material or financial or physical, God has to make sure that that thing that you want to get is such that your present level of spiritual growth and spirituality can handle it. Because if he gives it to you at a time where you cannot handle it, it will destroy you. And that's why he will not give it to you. Now, another thing that is always the will of God. Now, this is controversial, but I don't care. I like controversy because I like to do the will of God. Jesus was controversial. How many people know that? It is always the will of God to heal us. Always. Healing is all. Yeah, we prayed. You know, maybe it wasn't the will of God for me to heal the person. It's not true. By his stripes, you were healed. Now, if people don't get healed, there is a reason. Lack of faith, unforgiveness, again, spiritual growth also has to do with it. Many, many times, sickness is tied to unforgiveness, strife, bitterness, all kinds of things. Daily Bible reading that was done by Pastor Wale and Pastor Laolu yesterday was talking about overcoming all afflictions. And he said you have two kinds of afflictions. The affliction that arises for the word's sake. There is another affliction that arises because of the stubbornness of the sin nature inside us. Then the Bible now says that before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have learned your precepts. And then another scripture there also says, it is good for me. Can you? Those are terrible scriptures. You don't hear them in Pentecostal circles, especially Pentecostal circles. Pentecostals don't preach those scriptures. You know, but it's there. And there's nothing you can do about it. It says very clearly, it says that it is good for me to be afflicted that I may learn thy statutes. Psalm 119:67-71. Now, the truth about the matter is this. Many times when we pray for healing and we don't get it, then that healing is some kind of affliction that is taking place because of some other things that we need to correct. And so, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about communion, is that if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. He said, it is for this reason many are sickly. Many are weak, many are sickly, and many even die. The Bible, God is honest, folks. He has given us the whole thing. So that healing is the will of God is not contestable. But sometimes the healing doesn't come because of some intrinsic stubbornness, some intrinsic unbelief, some intrinsic disobedience. Only God knows the heart. So you can pray. I got to close. I give one example. There are many I could give, but I give, and this comes from Kenneth Hagin's experience. It was not my own experience. Kenneth Hagin preached it. It's in my spirit because I listened to them over the years. You know, there was a man in Kenneth Hagin's church who was sick. But the man was not a very serious Christian, like many people. It was the kind of people who come, you know, how many people know the Sunday Christians? You only see them on Sunday. Hello. Don't wave, just praise the Lord. You only see them on Sunday. Hello. This man was like that. He was in church, but he wasn't a very committed, he was Christian, born again. but he wasn't a very committed person. You know, in and out. Sometimes you won't see him for some months. He'll come back. He'll go in and come out, you know. So anyway, he was sick. And Ken Hagin was his pastor. So Ken Hagin went to the hospital to go and pray for him. As he wanted to pray, the Holy Ghost said, don't pray for him. He's going to die. He will not live. Ken Hagin said, but your word says, he said, yeah, God said, I know that. He said, he has repented now. He has got right with me. I'm just going to allow him to come home. Because if he lives a little bit longer, he may backslide again and go to hell. True story. That's the love of God in operation. So, can you get in tell the man who? Pastors, you need to be very wise. He just told him we should praise the Lord and, you know, just pray general prayer, you know. The man died, went to heaven. Then there was another family in Kenneth Hagin's church, two families. One family, they always, when they got sick, they would pray, they would die, they would go to heaven. There was another family, two families. Those ones were not as, they were not as faithful, as religious as the other family, but they were quick to forgive and quick to repent. So, one woman from the other family came to ask Kenneth Hagin, said, Brother Hagin, you know, because it's a family generational church, you know, where the daddy had come, the mother had come, the grandfather had come, so, you know, like that. So she said, Brother Hagin, I noticed something. That this other family, when you pray for them, they get their healing. And they are okay. He said, but my own family, and we go to church, we come to church more than these other people. We pay our tithe, you know, we're more committed Christians than these other ones. We hardly ever get our healing. We always die. He said, Brother Hagin, what's the matter? Okay, he said, well, except God gave me a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, I cannot tell you specific reason in a specific case, but I would tell you what I have observed as a pastor. He said, your family, this other family, have an outstanding characteristic. They're quick to repent and quick to forgive. Your own family is one who keeps grudges for a long time. You don't forgive people that easily, and even when you forgive them, you literally make them suffer. He said, just knowing the Bible, I can tell you that probably that's one of the main reasons why these other guys get healed quickly and yours don't. Healing is always the will of God. That's my point. When people don't get healed, there's always a reason. There's always a reason, you know, and you have to go deep and find out, you know, unforgiveness, unbelief, bitterness, pride, they hinder healing. Not because God doesn't want to heal people. God wants to heal everybody. I got to close. Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. The man had been there for 38 years. 38 years is not 2 weeks. 38, Pastor G. Anyway, so I don't get off my point. You know, an angel would come down, stir the water, but he couldn't get there because he was incapacitated. So Jesus comes to meet him and says, "Will thou be made whole?" The man said, "Of course." You know, so Jesus said, "Okay, take up your bed," and the man walked. And was healed. There's a very important lesson I want to leave here. So Jesus sees him later. He doesn't know who Jesus is. That's how you and I should be. With this spirit of admission that's coming, just come minister to people anonymously. And just move away. You're not trying to get any glory. You're not trying to get any human, you know, accolades. So the guy got healed. So later on, Jesus sees him in the temple. You know, he didn't know who Jesus was. You know, he just said, a man told me to, you know. So Jesus now appears to him later. He said, now you are made whole. He says, sin no more. Watch this. It's very important, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The reason is this. This problem this man has had for all these years, it was something he was doing or not doing. Because there's omission and commission that opened the door for it. God in his mercy healed the man. And then he now warned him. Why would Jesus say that to him if there was not something to warn him about? He said, lest a worse thing, only eternity will reveal whether a worse thing ever came to that man. We don't know. The man has no name. He's one of those people in the Bible that God doesn't tell us his name. Blind Bartimaeus, we know his name. But this guy, we don't know his name. You know, and then the Holy Spirit closes the chapter there. Whether the man, a worse thing came upon the man, we don't know. But the point is this. Let's just learn the lesson. There was a reason why Jesus would tell him that the woman with the issue of God got healed. Jesus didn't say, go sin no more, you know, be careful. You know, he didn't say that to that woman. But he said it to this man. There must have been a reason. So whenever people don't get healed, I got to close. When people don't get healed, it's never because it's not the will of God. There's always something. There's always something. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. There's always something. And you need to go into God and say, God, what's going on here? Show me my secret faults. That's where the word secret is important there. So you can have a fault and you don't even know you have a fault. That's why it's a secret fault. And it's going to take the Holy Spirit to show it to you. Some things are so simple, they're not even big things at all. You know, that's why in all our teaching about healing and everything, we bring these things out. You know, medicine, diet, exercise, rest. Simple. These are laws God put inside the book of Leviticus. They're there. They are in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in Genesis and Deuteronomy. And we just go about breaking those things in abandon. And then we now want to pray for healing. God said, the healing power is there, but you got to correct these other things. So many times, you know, even, you know, simple things, you know, sometimes they're not big things. It's not even unforgiveness or bitterness or pride or stubbornness. Sometimes it's those. Sometimes it's just simple things like just not doing what God told you to do. Just, you know, brush your teeth. Wash your hand. If you touch something, God was so specific in the Old Testament. He said, if you touch a dead body, he said, go and wash your hand. Why? We now know microbes. We now know that there are germs and all of that are associated with when pathogens. That's what the medical guys call them. But once a person dies, pathogens immediately begin to attack the body. You go and expose to that and you don't wash. Then those pathogens get into your food. Then they get you sick. So there's simple common sense things, you know, I got to close, you know, that will help us to get our healing. That will help us to get our healing when we pray, you know. But healing is always the will of God. Prosperity is always the will of God at different levels. Do you understand? Success is always the will of God at different levels. You know, that's why we need to know the will of God concerning those ones. You know, but whatever we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. Let us pray. Talk to God. We'll take it in our next lesson. Talk to God. It's always the will of God, folks. Particularly the healing one. The leper came to him and said, I know you will heal me if thou wilt. He said, I will. That I will answers all the other questions through eternity. It's always the will of God. So we just need to obey the laws,
the laws of hygiene, there are laws of diet, there are laws of exercise, you know. Then there are the laws of the heart, the laws of humility, the laws of forgiveness, the laws of walking in love. Even our modern doctors, they found out now that many diseases can be linked. They're psychosomatic, they call them. They can be linked to the things in the heart. If somebody is stressed, if he's bitter, if he's angry, you know, and things like that, they affect the body. This is envy, is the rottenness of the bones. But envy is a spiritual thing, but the bones is physical. He says it's rotting his bones. It's affecting the physical body. Let's talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk to God. Oh, God, have mercy. Hallelujah. 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 This word that has come, so God says, anything you ask in my name, so I'll give it to you. But it has to be according to my will. We've explained what that means. The will of God is the word of God is general. The will of God can be very specific, particularly for material and physical things, and even for healing and health. The will of God is always to heal us. And when we don't get healed, we need to find out why. Sometimes all it just needs is for us to get under God and say,
well, where did this thing come from? All of us, because of the fall of Adam, our physical bodies are subject to death. That's why they call them mortal. And ultimately, one of the reasons why we want to inherit the Spirit without measure is that the life of God made manifest in our mortal flesh. And I believe that at that time, there are even a lot of things that are not, they're not crippling sicknesses, but they are infirmities that will be gotten rid of. But between now and then, you know, little things like forgiveness, walking in, they say the little foxes spoil the vine, stubbornness, disobedience to simple instructions, hygiene, diet, exercise, little things, little things that you may not count to be very important, but they could be the root cause of lingering infirmities. They're there. You're managing them with drugs. You're managing them with you know, medication. And there's nothing wrong with using medication at all. But I want to say this just before we pray, because I want you to put it as part of your prayer and do it in faith. Never let your faith only be in the medication. I think that's one big problem, because we have so advanced in medical science today. And we thank God for that. But my ultimate faith must not be in medical science alone. My faith must be in God, who gave the doctor the wisdom to give me the medicine. And then I keep praying even after I've taken medicine. You see, when you take medicine and you are well, you don't feel, oh, I don't need to pray anymore. No! You continue to pray for your healing and health on a daily basis, so that the life of God continues to, says his life, their life unto those that find that are medicine. He keeps working inside your system at the subatomic and the cellular level down to your DNA. You still need the healing power of God, even though you've taken medicine and the medicine is working. Now, with that understanding, raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, receiving your blood. In Jesus' name we have life. We receive your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. We receive your power. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that we have heard today, reminding us that if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, you give it to us according to your will that is revealed in your word. I thank you that you're a good God, that you give us all things to enjoy richly. You give us healing. You give us success. You give us prosperity. You want us to have all of these things because we're your children and you love us. You're a good God who gives good things to your children. Sickness is not a good thing, so we know it does not come from you. Poverty is not a good thing, so we know it does not come from you. Ignorance is not a good thing, so we know it does not come from you, because you only give good things. But we recognize that when these things come and they're in our lives, there will be a reason. Oh God, have mercy on us. Reveal to us our secret faults. Show us instructions we may be omitting that may be causing any kind of sickness or infirmity or affliction in our lives. Because we know you're a covenant-keeping God, and your will is for us to walk in divine health. You said in your word, you said that if we obey your commandments, you will heal us, you will bless our bread, you will bless our water, and there will be no sickness amongst us. You said so. And we know you're not a liar. And so we believe your word. That even when we take medicine, and we thank you for medical science, we thank you for natural medicine, for its use that has kept many of us, practically all of us, alive at one time or the other. And Father, we're grateful. But our trust will not be in medicine alone, but in your word. Your word, we'll continue to believe your word, even when we take medicine, because your word will give life to us and will be medicine to all of our flesh, doing
what medical science cannot do. The limitations of medical science will be overtaken by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Just before we sit down, this thing we have shared is so important. It is the will of God that we live in good health. We're going to need that strength. We're going to need that health for the work that is ahead of us. The harvest of the nations. A person who is sick can't go to the mission field. It'd be a liability. And it's not the will of God. I know that in our experience, in the last 2,000 years of the history of the church, there are few of us that have lived in divine health on a consistent basis. Even some of those who had, even great men like John G. Lake. I remember I've heard of John G. Lake. Oh, God have mercy on this generation. Google the name and go and buy the book. John G. Lake, great man of God. Great man, missionary. He was a great insurance man. He was a millionaire. He used to work in insurance. God told him to sell all his business and go to South Africa, which he did. You know, there were some mistakes here and there. He took his wife, you know, the children. They had to be believing God for food and all of that. There's a good part of the story, there's a bad part of the story. And it's good to get the full story so you understand these things and how these things operate. John G. Lake, you know, he understood this life of God. He learned from E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon was one of his teachers. He learned from, you know, how to life of God in the mortal flesh and all of that. There was a bubonic plague and he put his hand inside a dish of microorganisms, you know, and they saw under the microscope that everything that touched the man's hand died. True story. And he said this law, all his workers, none of them got affected by the disease, the bubonic plague that broke out in South Africa at that time. It's 1908. We didn't even have all the vaccination. There were penicillin and all the antibiotics had not been discovered at that time. Not one of him or any of his workers got sick because the life of God was working inside them. But fast forward, he goes back to America. He has these healing rooms, heals hundreds, thousands of people in America. But later on in life, John G. Lake gets a stroke. He dies of stroke. He wasn't healed. People can't understand this. How can that be? Elisha, of the double portion, he died of sickness. How can I understand that? And the anointing in his bones raised a dead man. Why was the anointing in his bones not able to heal Elisha and yet raise another person who was dead? There's a lesson. That's why it's recorded in the scripture. There's a lesson for all of us. And the lesson is this. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much anointing you have. Don't break the laws. John G. Lake made some very terrible mistakes. His wife and his children will have no food. He would go into the bush in South. This was South Africa, 1908. Sometimes he'll be there 3 weeks, 4 weeks. His first wife fell sick and died. She died. She had fever. They didn't have enough. It wasn't. There was nothing. It was just nutrition.
just nutrition. Then he had to go back to America. He remarried. You know, even the children of the first wife, till today, some of them are still bitter against the ministry of their father. Great man of God, of what he did in Africa, simply because they felt their father was not fair. And didn't look after their mother. And they have a point. I don't agree. I mean, rebuke not an elder. I would never say anything against John G. Lake. You know, great man. I learned great things from him. But what I'm trying to say is this. And that's why I use John G. Lake as a living example in our own generation. Because there's Elisha in the Bible. No matter how anointed, no matter how great we are, we must not break God's laws. There are laws that God put them there. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned and I'm still learning so much from him. I mark Jesus very closely. Jesus will go and rest. Have you noticed? When they were eating, you know, coming, people were being, you know, he said, let's go aside. Let's go aside. He said, you haven't even had anything to eat. He said, you guys, you need to rest. He took the guys out. Yeah, the souls were perishing. Let them perish. God forgive me. But what I mean is that if you die, who's going to deal with the souls? So he said, let's rest. They rest. Then they come back and heal the people later. There's wisdom. You see, the Lord just, he will minister, then he will withdraw. He will go and pray. I'm learning to do the same thing myself. Then my staff, no, 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 as I want to rest, I take my phone off. I have to rest. Thank you. One person agrees with me. I have to rest. I pray hours, then I rest. I haven't perfected it yet, but I'm perfected. God is teaching me. My wife and I, we're learning that, look, you, there is a limit to what you can do. Why you are still in a physical body. Jesus was inside a physical body. And he respected that physical body. One last thing I have to say. This is so important. I don't know. You know this is not in my notes, Pastor Bui. I never planned to teach about healing today. Never. It was not. I had something else which I will cover in my next lesson. There was something else I was going. The Holy Ghost just directed me. Because somebody here needs it. You will live, you will not die. You will live and you will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. Now, hear the word of the Lord. Use your faith for healing every day. What did I say? You see, most people only pray when they say very seriously. You go to the doctor, they say, prayer meeting, fasting and prayer. You should have done all of that long ago. You should be fasting every Tuesday. You should be going for all night. Then you should be, you know, make those confessions. By his stripes I am healed. By his resurrection life and power, you know, I live in divine healing and health daily. Even if you don't say the full thing at least once in a week. But every day you say, I have my healing and health in Jesus' name. And you pray in the spirit for a few minutes. Why? You are releasing that healing power into your body. You're not only believing God to be healed, you're believing God to stay healthy. There are two levels. There is divine healing, then there is divine health, then there is divine life. God wants us to live in divine health and life. So you're not going to wait to get sick. At the cellular and the microscopic level, you know, subatomic level, Satan is doing all kinds of silly things. Because we're in the fallen nature. Because of the sin nature that's inside the flesh. That's why it's called mortal. Death doomed. But the good news is that you deliberately, by faith, with understanding, can put life into that mortal body daily. So the body that has been programmed to die will live. Give the Lord a clap offering. But it is not automatic. You have to do it deliberately daily. Infuse life into your mortal body. and believe God that any kind of sickness that's going on inside will be reversed. You know, it's one of our confessions. It's in the life scriptures. Reverse. It will reverse it. Because moving in this direction towards death, then we'll reverse it back to life. But you got to do it constantly. The problem with most Christians is that they don't. Then they wait for years. Then the thing has become a stronghold. Then we try and battle and battle. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But if you will make it a habit and you make it a personal thing, and you say, Satan, this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Death, you don't have a right in here. And I'm going to keep working at it. I'm going to keep putting life into this body. I'm going to bear, and then I'm also growing. Watch this. And I'm also going to grow spiritually to inherit the spirit without measure. So like I'll be manifest in my mortal flesh, and all this junk will go in one day. Oh, glory to God. And then from there, all I just have to do is just maintain. That's it. Don't settle for anything less. God bless you. In your